Blessing. We saw last week that it is a blessing to be blessed. That is, to be blessed is to have this joyful happiness that flows out of knowing the grace and favor of God. If you are someone who is blessed, you are someone who is in an enviable position. Others want what you have. Blessing is a little bit like your next door neighbors looking over the fence and saying, I'd like what they have. And what do you have? You have a profound happiness. A happiness that runs deeper than the circumstances of life, which are often hard. But a happiness with which you can face difficult days with confidence. Because you know that God is with you. God is on your side. God is for you, not against you. If you were away last week, as were all of my elders, I have one of them this evening, but that's an improvement on none. You were away last week. We looked at the blessing of poverty and tears. We saw a poverty, being poor in spirit, was about recognizing our spiritual poverty. We saw our neediness before God, having a spirit of dependence upon God in all things. We saw that mourning is blessed, a grieving over the personal sin that continues to characterize our lives in some measure. And the shedding of tears, not only because of our own sin, but because of the sin and brokenness that we see in the world. The blessing of poverty and the blessing of tears. Today, this evening, we encounter two more descriptions of the blessed life. Once again, as we look at these descriptions, as we did last week, they should challenge us to be people who can be accurately described by them. They enable us to examine ourselves and our own hearts and lives in a way that is deep and spiritual, that we might be mature in Christ. They help us to refocus on things that we may have let go of. They help lead us into the truly blessed life. And the first of those blessings this evening is the blessing of meekness. Blessed are the meek, Jesus says, for they will inherit the earth. Like we saw last week, many of the Beatitudes, these blessing statements, seem opposite to reality. And that's true again with the first of the blessings that we're looking at together this evening. Blessed are the meek. But my friends, let me tell you, there are not many people in this world who will give you this advice. There are many people who say and who view meekness as weakness. The strong take, and the weak get trampled. If you want to get ahead in life, meekness does not belong in your repertoire, they would say. So says the world, so says Donald Trump. I can't imagine Donald Trump saying, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. But that's what Jesus says. Blessed are the meek. What does Jesus mean? Perhaps a better place to begin is with what Jesus doesn't mean. One person's put it like this. Meekness is not, as many people imagine, a weakness. It must not be confused with being wishy-washy. A meek person is not necessarily indecisive or timid. She is not so unsure of herself that she could be pushed over with a hard slap from a wet noodle. Still less is meekness to be confused with mere friendliness or niceness. Some people are naturally nice and easygoing. But then again, so are some dogs. Meekness goes much deeper. What is meekness then? Meekness is a humble and gentle attitude towards other people. It's an attitude of genuine humility that does not insist upon its own rights, but is glad for other people to do well. Someone who is meek is a person, is someone who restrains themselves when they're being provoked. Describes a person who would rather suffer wrong than inflict wrong or repay wrong. A person who is meek leaves everything in the hand of him who loves and cares for us. First person described in the Old Testament as being meek is Moses. Moses. Numbers 12 verse 3 uses the same word, although if you were to look it up afterwards in your NIV, you'd find it's translated in the NIV as humble. But it's the same word. Now, Moses was a very meek man, meeker than anyone else on the face of the earth. If you look at the context, you'll see someone who is under attack by God's people. Someone who is under attack, refusing to defend themselves, refusing to rise to the bait and continuing to put their trust in the Lord. The Apostle Paul describes his ministry, his face-to-face ministry with to the Corinthians as an example of meekness. His humble gentleness towards them, his patience when accused, suffering wrong rather than returning insult with insult. But the greatest example of meekness that we find is, of course, in our Lord himself, who, like a lamb before its shearers, was silent, who willingly suffered evil and wrong rather than repaying evil for evil as he experienced the greatest miscarriage of history in his execution upon the cross, who trusted his Father, who left it in his Father's hands, confident of his Father's love, who didn't insist on his way or his ideas about or the easiest way, but said, "Father, not what I will, but what you will." And not only is meekness at its peak, at its high point, at its climax in the Lord Jesus, he promises to deal with his people in the same way. The same spirit. What does Jesus say? "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me, learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I think the tragedy is that we are not more identifiable as Christians on account of our meekness towards others. It's a tragedy that when some people think of a Christian, they think of someone who gets white knuckles as they denounce sin and every form of evil without an ounce of tenderness or compassion. Christians who seem to have temporary amnesia, who forget their own heart contains sin. You would think some Christians were blameless, altogether blameless, as they cast stone upon stone upon stone. It's equally a tragedy when Christians are people who give as good as they get. Christians who are masters of revenge and payback. "That'll teach them to cross me. They'll never do that again." It's a tragedy when divisions and backbiting are inflicted upon the church by someone who wants things to happen their way. Christians who never concede anything in an attempt to bring about peace. Christians who never put the best possible construction on the motives of others, but only the worst possible construction. Friends, these attitudes, these behaviors, are not attitudes or behaviors that bring the blessing of God. They are the very opposite of meekness. Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek." And so this text calls me to examine my actions, to put away my attempts to justify what I've done, to repent of my sin. It calls me to pray for the Spirit to change me for the good of others, for the good of the church. For it is the meek, not the proud. It is the meek who will inherit the earth. Inherit the earth. What an amazing promise. What a breathtaking promise if we just slow down to notice it. Clearly it's true in the case of Jesus, the meek one par excellence. I want you to see as well, though, how the promise is expanded. Psalm 37, verse 11 tells us, "In the face of evil men doing wrong, committing injustice, for evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land." And again, "But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace." There the promise was inheriting the land. What land? The land of Canaan, the promised land, the land of the covenant. But now things are about to get a whole lot bigger. And the meek inherit not the land, they inherit the earth. Not just a tiny geographical patch in the middle of the Middle East. but the world. What did Jesus say when he sent his disciples out on their mission? He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." Jesus has inherited the earth. And we, his people, if we have set our hope in Jesus, we stand to share in that same promise. And that's why, after all, we can willingly endure injustice, why we can let other people have their way, why we can concede the point, why we can restrain ourselves even when the other person is wrong. It's why we can give up what we cannot keep in order to gain that which we most certainly cannot lose. For the world will be ours. The world will be ours. We are here for such a short time. 70 years and 10, or maybe more if we have the strength. It's but drop in the bucket. Let me ask you, do you think that you will look back on your life on earth from the perspective of heaven, from the position of heaven? Do you think you will look back on your life and think to yourself, "I wish I'd insisted on my own way a little bit more than I did"? No, you won't be disappointed. You won't be disappointed if you didn't insist on your rights more often. You won't regret conceding the things that you wanted for the sake of peace and unity within the church, within your family, within your workplace. No, you will look back and you'll be glad for what you did. You'll be glad, for you'll be blessed. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. There's a second blessing that we turn our attention to in verse 6, and that is the blessing of hunger and thirst. The blessing of hunger and thirst. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness," says Jesus, "for they will be filled." Most of us who are here this evening never really experienced hunger or thirst. Though any of you who may have lived through the occupation in Europe in World War II know what hunger and thirst is like. Hunger, at least, never quite having enough, never quite having as much as you need, a gnawing, empty feeling. Your body is craving food, it is longing to be filled, and nothing is to be had. Perhaps you've been in a race on a hot day. The sun was beating down on you as you ran or as you cycled or whatever it was you did, and you were hanging out for the next drink station. You were thirsting for water. You were thirsting for your thirst to be quenched. You're longing for water to be met. Friends, that's the picture that Jesus is drawing on here. A deep hunger, a deep thirsting after something. But the one who's blessed, however, isn't someone who... It's just someone who's longing for a juicy steak or a nice iced drink or a beer on a hot day. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." And again, I ask, what does Jesus mean? What does it mean? What does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Very often in the Bible, that word righteousness is talking about a legal reality. The reality that you are right with God through the work of Jesus on the cross. Jesus lived the perfect life. You and I do not. But the perfect life that Jesus gives is imputed to us. It's not ours, but it becomes ours. It is what theologians have sometimes described as an alien righteousness. Not the little green men or the little Martians, an alien righteousness, something which doesn't belong, something which is not in you as a right, not arising from what we have done, but given to us. But that can't be what Jesus is speaking about here. It is what Jesus speaks about elsewhere in Paul and the other apostles. It cannot be what Jesus is speaking of here. For perfection is the standard. And we've already mourned and shed tears for our own sinfulness in the Beatitudes. Being right with God is not something that you can achieve if only you would try very hard. After all, the harder you try, the more you notice your failures to find what you're looking for. Now, Jesus is speaking here, I believe, of people who hunger and thirst to live righteously, to live obediently before the Lord. These are not people trying to earn their salvation. And they realized that was a dead-end street, that was a no thoroughfare road a long time ago. These are people who knowing and experiencing the mercy and the kindness of God in Jesus, his free salvation, how he forgives all who look to him in faith. These are people who are sorry for how they have lived and thought and spoken. These are people who, having done that, having received forgiveness, are so thankful, so grateful, they want to please the Lord in every possible way. These are the people who are blessed. And Jesus promises that they will be filled with what? We naturally ask. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Well, the context supplies the answer, filled with righteousness. Who receive the saving work of Jesus, his perfect obedience on their behalf. We hunger and thirst for it. We pursue it in our lives to please the Lord, and we are filled with the righteousness of Jesus. And there is a very great warning for us in this. People who receive the righteousness of Jesus are not people who come to church, although probably they do. They're not people who live decent, respectable lives, who care for the poor and make sure that there are no Lazaruses at their letterbox. They're not even people who know that Jesus saves people who believe. So you can do all of those things. You can go through the motions. You can be missing the one thing that Jesus describes here, a hunger and thirst for righteousness, a consuming desire to live in obedience to God. Instead, you knowingly and defiantly keep God out of certain areas in your life. You know that you're not living obediently and you have no desire to change. And again, like this morning, I speak soberly, I speak plainly. For the honest, plain truth is what we need to hear. If you do not have a desire, however small it may be, if you do not have a desire to live obediently before God, then Jesus, my friend, is not your Savior. He cannot be. You may have professed your faith and been to church all your life, but doesn't count for a single thing. If there is no part of you, not even one speck, not even one little tiny part of you that desires to stop sinning, then, my friend, your sins are not forgiven. And you may well call yourself a Christian, but you cannot be one. And you're heading on the road to hell. And I warn you this evening, I plead with you. Stop that game of pretending that all is well with your soul. Turn back, turn away from the brink of the abyss before it is too late. Pray to God and ask God to have mercy upon you. To open your eyes, to open your heart, that you might not be lost, but rather be saved by the Good Shepherd. But I also want to speak to another kind of person this evening. I'll speak to the person with a tender conscience, who is deeply aware of the many, many ways in which they fall short of the glory of God, who hears a warning, a solemn warning like the one I've just given, and is tempted to fear. Not to all who are here, but to you. I say, you need not worry. You need not be alarmed. For deep down I know you desire to live in obedience before God. God knows that. I know that. And yes, you stumble. Yes, you fall. But your heart is set on the way of obedience, the path of obedience. You want to obey. That is your desire. That's your longing. It's not always reality, but it's where you want to be. My friend, if that is you, then Jesus' words are given this evening. That they are not given to alarm you, but they are given to give you hope. You see, your desire to obey, your longing to turn away from what you know is wrong, those are the very things that are the evidence of the work of God in your life. That you are one of these very people whom Jesus is describing. Someone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Jesus himself says to you this evening, you will be filled. And being filled, you will keep hungering and thirsting to obey the Lord. You'll walk obediently in his commands. Let that characterize you in an ever-increasing measure in your life. And that's why you're welcome. That's why you're welcome to hunger and thirst, not only for righteousness, but also for the bread and wine that we'll share next Sunday evening. We celebrate the Lord's Supper together. A picture of hungering and thirsting for God himself as we come and eat and drink and remember the work of Jesus, his righteousness, which is ours through faith. So Jesus says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will inherit the earth. You will be filled. Amen. Let's pray.